Therefore, remember that formerly you are Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Imagine. Thank you very much. Last night I said that we're going to be doing two sets of talks, all based around Ephesians in chapter 2. You're memorising a substantial chunk of Ephesians chapter 2. It isn't easy, so respect to those that tried it, including Jordan. Pretty amazing, eh? In the mornings, we're going to be looking at this section. We've got six talks, and this is the first. And it's from that first phrase in verse 12. Separated from Christ. In the evenings we're doing the whole bit about the Commonwealth and the Commonwealth of Israel and what that means in terms of the Christian life. Now they do come together. They do come together at that final talk. So it's, if you like, two parallel tracks. But we're going to be thinking about this phrase, separated from Christ. When sin came into the world, it was a breach of the specific command of God. God gave one instruction that wasn't to be broken, but he gave freedom and liberty to his creature, Adam, and said, there are lots of things you can do, lots of things you can enjoy, just go away and do it, but don't do this one thing. Don't do just this one thing. But you know when somebody says, don't switch the light off? It's almost as if you're drawn to switch the light off. There's a famous Simpsons cartoon about that, but I'm not going to go into that. About temptation being put in the way. It's about the one thing that you're not supposed to do. I don't think I want to buy. Thank you very much for that reminder, BT Wi-Fi. The one thing that you're not to do is the thing that you want to do. Now, the Bible goes on to explain that that's what sin is like in our life, and the hold in our life, that the bad things that we know we shouldn't do, those are the very things that attract us. Those are the things that tempt us, and we actually want to do them. Maybe not some of them, but there are plenty of things that we shouldn't do that we are drawn to do. And sin is something that separates. So when we are separate from Christ, the whole meaning of that is that we are, because of sin, at a distance from him and a distance from God. So God always wanted to have communion with his creature. He always wanted you and I, as his creatures, to be able to enjoy him and to have fellowship with him. So when he created a garden, it was a beautiful picture of how God wanted to have fellowship with the creature he had made. To come down, and as Genesis says, to walk in the cool of the day and have conversation with Adam, with Eve. And that was how God wanted it to be. But because of Adam's breach of this one command, God and his creature, mankind, became separate. Physical death then followed that. Adam lived for a very long time, and down through the record of God's word, we see that man's life became shorter and shorter because of specific breaches of God's commands. Until eventually God said that 70 years is the maximum that you should expect to live. Now, today, of course, people live a lot longer than that, but there is one 100% statistic. We all die. And I'm 54. I don't know how long I will have left. But death reigns across the whole of the globe, and we have this in common with every other member of the human race, that we will die. But there is another kind of death that the scripture tells us of, and that is of spiritual death. So when we look at the account in Genesis, God says, the day that you break this command will be the day that you will surely die. And Adam broke the command, and hey-ho, he didn't die. He didn't die physically, but something happened at that point that was to consign the whole of the human race to a distance from God, because Adam died to God spiritually. He had chosen, he had made a choice to disobey God. And because he made that choice, there then grew a distance between God and man. So when God came down to have his afternoon walk with Adam, they hid themselves, because they were aware that they had done something that was offensive, something that was wrong, something in which God would be terribly disappointed. And when God came down, Adam, where are you? And he's hiding, because he and Eve are ashamed, because they have breached God's command. They have disappointed God. And what then happened was, God had to kill an animal to pay for the price of their sin. It gave its life for Adam and Eve, and he clothed them with the skin of the animal. But then he said, you know, we can't do this anymore. This garden I created for you, this beautiful environment, and the constant walking and talking with you, we can't do that anymore. And I want you to get out the garden. Just go. And they went out. And to make sure they didn't reappear, God put guardians there at the gate of the garden. And so Adam and Eve were separated from God spiritually. They were separated from God through the barrier at the garden, and they were separated from God by the introduction of death. Now, that's not a wonderful subject to be thinking about on a Sunday morning, but it's a necessary one to understand where we are before God. So we have in the Bible a number of descriptions of death, and it is always in terms of one thing being separated from the other. So in physical death, the body is separated from the soul. You see, I am three people. Schizophrenic doesn't have it. I am three people. I am my body, and what a wonderful temple this is. This has taken many years to get to this peak of physical perfection. This body, I'm in my body, and the things I like, and the taste, and what I see and feel, and all those kind of things. I am also Jim Crooks in terms of my spirit, the things that within me compel me to do things that please God, because I made those choices. And God communes with my spirit, and I'm also a living soul. And when God created man, he created man as a body, a spirit, and together, the unique identification of the individual is the soul. God shows that we're unique in terms of our fingerprints, that there is no one who has ever lived who is exactly like you. You're unique, individual, and special. And God has made us in His image. And in our spirits, we are entirely distinct and separate. And we're told in the Bible that God creates the spirit and breathes in. Now, we might look at the process of how life comes about, and it is quite remarkable. You know, I was principal of a college in Fife, and we used to get a lot of young guys who came, and they were mainly motor mechanics, and all they wanted to do was to fix cars. But I can tell you, some of them were choice. You know, they really were rough and ready. But one of the things that we always did was that we took every member or every student up to see the lambs being born. And when they went to see the lambs, you know, everyone goes all squishy when they see the lamb being born. Or if you've witnessed any other kind of birth, where a body comes out and it starts to take life and then it becomes an individual. When you come to the human person, it is incredible to see this little baby being born, and then for the baby to be 27 years of age, as in Andrew's case, and how he's an individual with it is absolutely amazing. But in death, the body decays, but the soul never dies. Eternally linked with the Spirit, and God is the giver of the Spirit, and they return to Him on death. But there is a separation as well that the Bible talks of, the spiritual death, and we've looked at that in relation to Adam. But in Isaiah 59, we're told that man is separated from God. Your sins and your iniquities have separated you from God. We also read of something called the second death. Hey, wait a minute, it was bad enough the first time. Do I have to go through this again? But the second death is much more significant. Because the second death we read of at the end of the Revelation account, the end of the Bible, when those souls who have never come to know God's salvation, who have never made a choice to follow Christ, who have never made a choice to surrender their lives to Him, they are forever cast away from God and into the lake of fire. Christians can become separated through the choice of following God and giving our lives to God. We can become dead to sin, making a choice that I don't want to live in the way that I used to live. I don't want to do these sins that characterize my life. And in Romans chapter 6, we are told that the believer is, in fact, dead to sin. It's as if we have died like Christ, and we've been raised again, and we've got a new life, and this new life is supposed to be untouched with sin. We're also told that the Christian is dead to the law. We're going to be thinking about the law and about how God gave the 613 laws in the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, but mainly in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And we're going to be thinking how these conditioned the life of those who followed God. And the law was to be obeyed absolutely. But when we become a Christian, we become dead to the law. And why is that? Because we could never complete the law. We could never fulfill it. We could never obey all its commands. And even when we decide not to do something, we end up doing the very thing that we don't want to do. And then there is a marriage that is dissolved by death. A man from a woman, so that the one who remains is eligible to be married again, if that was their choice. But there is a separation. And that is an illustration of what happens both in physical death and also in spiritual death. And death is always marked by a separation. Now, a strange set of pictures. You probably know the first one, don't you? From the Sistine Chapel. How many have seen that? It's quite impressive. I would love to see that painting. We have, one of the most significant things is this illustration from the Egyptian Book of the Dead. And the god who is reclining, or the goddess who is reclining, is the goddess Jeb, or Geb. And you'll see that the knee is elevated. And what shape does it make? It's like the pyramids. Yeah? It's a triangle, like the pyramid. And the triangle and the pyramid was a sacred shape to the Egyptians. Because in their account of creation, the mountains, of course, were first revealed after a great flood. And so they wanted to build something that reminded them of the time where earth became separated from the heavens, and they built pyramids, which were the dwelling places of God, which pointed to the heavens, because they understood and they knew that they had been separated from God. So when Michelangelo comes to paint the Sistine Chapel, and when he paints in the fresco at the top left there, he paints Adam being created by God. He shows the pyramid structure. And then he shows that there is the spark of life. That when God created Adam, he made him, fashioned him, and then he imparted to him the spark of life. Now, it didn't take place like that. But Michelangelo is representing the creation of Adam. When what is earthly becomes separated from the heavens, because God creates that which is earthly. Now, there's lots of things we could debate and discuss about the whole record of creation. But what is common to all civilizations is this fact that there is God, or gods, and there is man, there's humanity, and the two are separated. And within the psyche of every civilization is the fact that God and man are separate. And in the record of the scripture, what we've got from Genesis chapter 12 through to the end of Revelation is how God wants to reconcile himself to his creature. We are separated from Christ. I'll sort this out at the end. We are separated from Christ, and God wants to have us reconciled. And so we've got the spark of life. Now, the last painting is by a woman called Emma Tooth. And she is depicting, if you like, the creation of Adam. You'll see that the guy, it's almost photographic quality. The guy is reclining, just like Adam was. This time, though, he's clothed. Now, why is that? Because he's in shame. He is separate from God, but he is covered with sin, and he's got to cover himself up. And rather than being a spark of life from God, the only life that this man has is in a remote control watching TV. And you think that we live in a society that has progressed, disconnected from God. And instead, what we do is to fill our lives and our minds with media. Whether it's computer games, whether it's music, whether it's film, media, all the rest of it, we fill our minds and our thinking with all of those kinds of things. But in all of those things, the intention is, by the enemy of God, is to keep us from thinking about how we're separated from God, but yet how God is looking for us and wanting to be linked to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is provided as the cure for this separation. For God to be able to forgive our sins, he has got to, just like he did in the garden, something has to be killed. Something has got to be killed. And the thing to be killed is his own son, God himself, who shares the same life as God, one in the same substance as God. He sends the Lord Jesus to die for us, so that when God punishes Christ for my sin, it is so that Christ can remove the sin, the thing that separates us, and can link us again to his Father God. And so Paul writes to the Romans, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And deciding to become a Christian is deciding to accept that Christ's sacrifice on Calvary paid for my sin, and that the God who is searching for me, the God who is looking for me, the God who wants to be part of my life, who wants to give me that essential life, the life that he created us to live, that he can come and on the basis of Christ's sacrifice can forgive us our sins, and he can walk and talk with us every day through all the circumstances. I went to Berlin with Willie Harrison. I'm sure Samuel's sick fed up hearing about this. But we always wanted to go to Berlin. We wanted lots of war things, you know. We're a bit bloodthirsty that way. And going to Berlin, we went to see the wall, the Berlin Wall. Have you heard of the Berlin Wall? And how it was built right through a city, separating families, friends. We saw the evidence of people who were so desperate to be reunited that they gave their lives. So in one particular visit, I knew that on the 22nd of November there had been a girl who had tried to run 50 metres and then climb over the wall with two friends. They had a homemade step ladder. Her two friends were boys. They were all 18. They put the step ladder against the wall, and the first boy went up and over, the second went up and over, by which time, of course, the dogs had been let loose, the lights were on, and there were shots being fired. But the step ladder was just a little bit short of the top of the wall, and the girl couldn't actually reach the top of the wall. And both her friends escaped, and she was shot 54 times. So we went to a little ceremony in the church of the Berlin Wall. And there were only six of us there, and we sat and we listened to the priest, the Lutheran priest, relate or give the account of this girl's life and how she was desperate to be reunited with her family who were over the wall. She gave her life. So afterwards, when we were chatting with the priest, saying, you know, where are you from and so on, and he said, you know, it's an amazing story that a city that was divided and the desperate attempts to be reunited, and yet in the Christian gospel that we share together with this Lutheran priest, how Christ has broken down the barriers that separate us from God, and that we can be reunited, and we can walk no man's land, if you like, and we can go over and we can be immediately reunited. And for many, many years, the city of Berlin was divided. And when eventually they were reunited, there was great celebration. Great celebration. And some of the art is really quite incredible. I did like the painting on the left. A lot of people, of course, think that by celebrating you've got to have booze involved. But, you know, there is great celebration in heaven, and there's no booze. It's when one person is reunited to God and reunited to Christ. When a sinner comes and is restored to God and his life is reconnected, or her life is reconnected, it says there is great joy amongst the angels. You know, it might well be that you decide over the course of this week, I need to make a choice. I need to choose God in my life. I realise that God is looking for me. And I realise that he's done everything so that I can be reunited to him. And maybe today, maybe this week, you will start on a very special journey. And we're going to read and think about the significance of that as we go through our studies. But as Paul said to the Ephesians, you were separate from Christ. And at this point, unless you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are separate from Christ. No hope without God. But today, you could have, and you could make, that deliberate choice to follow him and to have us know the joy of reunification as you link with God and make that choice for him. And we pray that you do so for his name's sake. Well, I pray, Jonathan, or you. Let's pray. Father, we realise that in your word, the Bible, there are difficult things for us to hear. And we hear about separation, we hear about death, we hear about judgment. And yet we thank you, Father, for the good news that we need not continue to be separated from you, but rather we can choose, because of what the Lord Jesus has done on Calvary, we can choose to be linked to you forever. Father, we pray that every one of us here in the room now might choose to follow you, to choose sins forgiven, to choose to honour you in our lives and to follow you. And we pray, Father, that even for those who have been Christians a long time or a short time, that we will make that choice again, and we'll pray, Father, that we might give you the glory from what we do this day. We pray that you will be with us. We thank you for our time together. Pray your blessing upon your word. In Jesus' name.